I would like to thank the Missions Committee and the elders for inviting Rachel and I to be a part of your 2017 Missions Conference. I'd also thank Dean and Barb for their kind and warm hospitality. I would tell you a story about that, but I've already repeated the story to the men and to the leaders last night. Well, why not? I mean, Rachel and I are presently living down near Cambridge, Ohio, and we drove through hail and snowstorms and rain to try to get here. And finally we arrive at Dean and Barb's home, and I go up and knock on the door, and the first thing out of Barb's mouth when she opened the door was, "Goodbye." Now that doesn't give you a real warm feeling. The problem was that she was on the phone with Jason and just said goodbye just as I opened the door. But we overcame, and they allowed us in and they gave us a warm welcome. We had good food, just a really wonderful time. Thank you for the men for allowing me to share yesterday morning with their fellowship breakfast, for the wonderful evening last night at Jean's. We just had a good time. And looking forward to be able to share with you this morning what God has placed on my heart. I was noticing in the bulletin that evidently that story of who I am has changed somewhat. I'm still married to the same person, but it's now 55 years rather than 50. And we now have 17 grandchildren rather than 15. So just update your records. That'll be fine. All our children are saved and have all married believers. And we're now praying that the next generation will turn out as being believers and love the Lord and serve God. We're off to a good start because four of our oldest grandchildren are all in Christian colleges. So we thank God that He is faithful, isn't He? Amen. Hope you love the Lord this morning. I hope every one of you in here have some time in your life experienced new birth, a new life in Christ. There's nothing like it. It's an enjoyment. It's a thrilling adventure. And you want to be a part of that. If you're not a Christian this morning, find your way somewhere to talk to somebody here, one of the elders, one of the leaders of the church, and ask them, how can I be saved? How can I come to know Jesus? And that'll be very, very important for you. I want to also acknowledge a brother that I did not meet until yesterday morning. The good men of Christian Fellowship were kind enough to allow an outsider to come in. Pastor Andy Reigen. Did I pronounce it pretty close? Yeah. Pastor Andy Reigen and his wife recently retired from one of your churches here in the area. So we're glad that they're here this morning with us. And we're hoping that God will allow in the maybe next year or the year following that he'll be able to be part of one of our OBI teams to go overseas and encourage pastors. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture. All of us probably know a good bit of it by heart, so there's no surprises here. But I want to read about Isaiah's calling. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? In the year of King Uzziah's death, we're told that was about 740 B.C. In the year of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, those are angels, stood above him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And one called out to another. These are angels talking now. One angel calls out to the other angel and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now Isaiah picks it back up and says, while they are speaking, the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. I mean, if angel voices have the power to shake the church, what power does God have to be able to shake the church? They called out, and while this was going on, the temple where Isaiah was filling with smoke. This is what Isaiah saw. You understand that? He saw, he heard, he felt, he smelled the smoke, and then what happens? "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the angels, seraphim, flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said," still angel speaking, "'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Now, then something else happens. Then, after these things, it comes in order. Then, after these things, I heard for the first time here the voice of the Lord. Up to this point, he's heard the voice of angels. He's heard his own voice talking about his situation. But then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Now, let's look over at the book of Romans and the 12th chapter. I think I want to begin reading in the 11th chapter at verse 33. And I'm reading, by the way, in case you're having difficulty following some of my words, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. So if it's not exactly like you have, why, don't throw me out. It's all right. You may have an NIV, or you may have a KJV, or a RSV, or an ABCD. I don't know what you have. But that's okay. In the 11th chapter of Romans, verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen," Paul says. "Therefore," when you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. "Therefore," Paul says, "I urge you," who? "Brethren, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Father, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for working our hearts. Thank you for the wonderful songs that we've sung. Thank you for the spirit we felt. Thank you for your word. I would pray, Lord, that as we share together the next few minutes, that your Holy Spirit, that's someone that we just have difficulty understanding, we don't know altogether how you work, but Lord, will you send him among us? Will you let him walk from heart to heart and speak to us deeply, Lord, because we need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I come to you this morning with a great burden on my heart. That burden has been there for a number of weeks now. It's been developed over many years, I suppose, of ministry, both at home and abroad. I've been a pastor, I've been a missionary, evangelist, I've been a Christian leader, student of the Word of God. And this burden is the difference that there is between that which is temporary and that which is long term. It's the difference between the quick fix or that which is lasting. It's the difference between a pep rally and those that actually play in the game. What do I mean by that? Now, this morning, I have made next month or next year, I guess the first of the year, be my 60th trip overseas for missions. I've been to a number of countries. I have talked to many, many missionaries. A&M works with over 200 missionary organizations representing over 8,000 pastors around the world, indigenous pastors. I've met many of them, ministered to many of them, heard many of their stories. And I could tell you some of those stories this morning that would bring tears to your eyes as well as mine. Some of those stories would play on your emotions, cause you to feel the needs of the heathen and the burdens of those who are trying to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So much so that it would cause you perhaps to even reach in your back pockets and open your wallets or reach down and get your purse and be able to give money. Certainly that's needed. We're not denying that. Resources and time will always be required for kingdom work. We all know that. We're not pulling any wool over anybody's eyes. We need money to do the work of God here at the church, locally in this area, and around the world. But there is something more that is needed. Much, much more. And that's my heart this morning. And that's what this message is all about. Let me ask you a question. Have you seen the Lord? Have you had any time in your life up to today when you have had a revelation of God to your spirit? Something that you could not understand, nor could you explain. But there was something that happened back then, back there, over there, when God came so close to your life, you could feel almost you could reach out and touch Him. God had come, and you knew it. Throughout the ages, the God of the universe has continually revealed Himself to mankind. In Burma, in the spring of 2016, I walked down about 50 steps from the mouth of a large cave just outside the city of Tongji, Burma, or Myanmar. On either side of me, while I walked down this into this cave, were the idols of Buddhism. Some ornate, some grotesque. They had eyes, but they couldn't see a thing. They had ears, but they were unable to hear the prayers or listen to the cries of their adherents. A mouth they had also, but they could not utter a word of encouragement or solace. Feet and hands had they, but they were incapable, powerless to do anything to help. At the bottom of the cave, a young man was diligently cleaning and removing food, still uneaten, that had been placed in front of one of the major idols a day or two before. Outside the cave, a man was carefully preparing another offering of fruit and flowers to be placed before the inanimate figures. How sad! The God of this world has blinded the eyes. They were partly right, and yet they were altogether wrong. Their faith is based on this concept of a God who has absolutely no ability to reveal Himself to them. Isaiah, the prophet, shares with us his testimony of God's dealing with him in the year 740 BC, the year of King Uzziah's death. He was in the temple when he saw this magnificent vision of the Lord sitting high on a throne, the train of his robe filling the temple. Angels above him were crying to one another and extolling the holiness and the glory of God. The foundation and the door thresholds started trembling at the sound of the angels' voices, and smoke began to fill the temple. God, God, God was revealing himself to a young man by the name of Isaiah. I would note, please, that there are other biblical references of God revealing himself to us. God revealed himself to a man on the backside of the desert who had failed, who had ran away, messed up, he thought, his life. There looking after his father-in-law's sheep. One day, a real day, a real time, and in a real place, he looked and there was a bush burning that was not being consumed. And God called Moses by name, told him, take the sandals off your feet because you're standing right now on holy ground. God, the holy God, our God, the God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, was revealing himself to a man who thought his life was a failure. His life was changed. And you know the rest of his story. Ezekiel, while on the bank of the Chebar River, had a vision of God. He said, I saw something resembling a throne high up and the appearance of a man seated from his loins up. His appearance was like glowing metal like fire. And from his loins downward, something like fire. There was a radiance around him like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. The prophet said, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. God was revealing himself to a young man. It changed Ezekiel's life. You remember the man, Thomas? Yeah, he said, I hear what you're saying, but unless I see, unless I can take my hands and put into the place where the sword went in, I won't believe. The next day, Thomas went to church. That next week he showed up, and as he was there with the disciples, the Lord came through. Doors being closed, he stood in their midst and immediately goes to the doubter. Immediately goes to the man who said, I cannot believe because I've not seen anything. And Jesus goes to him and said, Thomas, look at my hands and my feet. Put your hand in my side. Don't be faithless, believe. Did he touch Jesus? Oh, no. It wasn't necessary. Thomas was revealed to him. God had revealed himself to Thomas. Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God, changed his life. A revelation of God. Thomas went on to India with the gospel and was one day killed with a spear, we're told, while he was at prayer. I could tell you this morning of Paul. Remember him on the Damascus Road? God revealed himself, correct? John, when you read the book of Revelation, in the very first chapter, he said, I heard this voice, and I turned and looked, and he gives us a picture of the revealed Christ after his resurrection. And he fell on his face before his God. Later on in the chapters, fifth or sixth chapter, he says, I saw this throne and him that was sitting upon it. And he describes God. Revealed, revealed, revealed. I want you to know again today that in each revelation, there was an actual time and an actual place. This was not some dream. This was not some figment of somebody's imagination. This was not something that I had to believe because somebody told me. It was God coming to the individual and saying to him, here I am. God wants to do the same thing today. God is still revealing himself through the person of his Son. Through his inspired word, God reveals himself. Through the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit, to my spirit, he reveals himself. Through prayer, he reveals himself. Through the lives and influence of spirit-filled examples in my life, God has revealed himself to me. And I'm going to stretch now. I don't know where you are in your theology, but I'm going to stretch you. Sometimes God has revealed himself to the seeker through visions. We are aware of Muslims who have come to Christ having seen a vision in the night when someone in white stood before him. And they turned their lives over to God. I'm telling you this morning, God will reveal himself to the hungry heart, to the seeking heart, to the person who's honest and open. God will come, and you will know it. One of the wonderful things that I have found in my Christian life is that from time to time, hear me now, from time to time, his Spirit, listen to me please, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will come and testify to my spirit that I am, what? A child of God. You don't have to tell me I'm a Christian. Every church could stand on a stack of Bibles and say, Jerry, you're a Christian. Would that make it so? Oh, no. But when the Spirit of God says to my spirit that you're my child, and you're an heir of mine and a joint heir of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the powers of hell can't take that away from me. I remember, I'm trying to watch my time, by the way. I have India time up here. I remember the first time I received revelation from the Lord. And I don't want this to be, this is not something weird or off the wall. I'm talking about Christian faith. I remember I was sitting in an Alliance church, Christian Missionary Alliance church. I was a young boy, a junior age boy, between 9 and 11. I think that's how that runs. And I was sitting on this side of the sanctuary in our church, and some lady was up here showing a story of the crucifixion using flannel graph. Now, most of you have no idea what flannel graph is, and I'm not taking the time to explain it to you. She showed the story in flannel graph. Well, this person who loved me so much that he would die on a cross for me. And I sat there as a young boy and cried. Revelation. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you do, say amen. Thank you. In our text, Isaiah has seen the Lord, and upon seeing the vision and hearing the angels and feeling the trembling of the temple and smelling the smoke, all the senses were involved there except taste, if I understand it correctly. In desperation, he cries out, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined." We call that conviction nowadays. I don't know what you think of that, but he said, "I'm undone. I've seen God. What in the world am I going to do? I'm in bad shape because, first of all, I'm a man of unclean lips." He saw his own sin. You know, sin becomes terribly dirty when it's in the light of the revelation of God. I can tell you as a preacher and say, "Well, you're doing wrong." Well, so what? Jerry said, "I'm doing wrong." Doesn't mean a thing. But I'll tell you, when you start lining your life up alongside of a revelation of a holy God, we look pretty filthy. You follow me? So don't compare yourselves with one another and say, "Well, I meet all the demands of the church. I meet the church discipline. I'm as good as so-and-so." It doesn't make a hill of beans difference. Where are you in light of the revelation of a holy God? All of these people, when they saw the revelation, they fell on their face before God. They were undone. They needed help. And in desperation, he cries out, "Woe is me, because I am not only a man of unclean lips, but I live among a people of unclean lips." He realized the sinfulness of those around him. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He had seen a revelation of the holiness of God. And because of that, he recognized his own need, his own sin, and the need of the world. I think it was Oswald Chambers in one of his devotionals who made the statement that the real crux of the matter as far as missions is concerned is not the need of the heathen, but the commands of Jesus. Jesus said, "Go." Not because they're needy, but I said, "Go." That's why we go. Was he indeed ruined? Was there no hope for him? Had this revelation meant death and doom to Isaiah? No! 1,000 times no. The revelation was for his good, to equip him, to prepare him, to move forward in the plans that God had for him. An angel then flew to him carrying a burning coal from the altar. Isaiah's testimony is, "He touched my mouth with the coal and said, 'Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven.'" His life has been changed. You see, God so loved. The word is so. God so loved the people of the world that he deliberately gave his only son Jesus to them, to us. This Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory, exact representation of his divine nature. He declared to his disciples that if they had seen him, they had seen the Father. And if the people of the world, whoever and wherever they may be, will put their faith in him, eternal life will be theirs, for he came to die for sinners and to destroy the works of the devil. And through his death and resurrection and the power of the indwelling Spirit, we claim freedom from both the penalty and the power of sin. Somebody ought to shout. Then an interesting thing happens in our story. Very interesting to me. I've seen it work over and over and over again. The Lord speaks. Now see what happens. Revelation came from a vision. Confession followed with forgiveness. See it? You understand the order. It's very important you keep things in order. God works as a God of order. Always has been, always will be. So now here he has this man who is now clean, right? forgiven, has seen God. And so now a wonderful thing happens. The Lord speaks to Isaiah and says, Isaiah, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who's he talking about? Well, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's saying to Isaiah, notice this to them. He's saying, who's going to help us here? I've got a job to do. I've got a world to reach. Will you be one of those that'll help us? I've often wondered, you know, I shouldn't say wondered, I've considered, I've said, well, Lord, you're all powerful. Why in the world didn't you just send angels down here and spread the word and have it all done with? You know, it'd be easier from my standpoint. Or why don't you put holograms out there? Take Billy Graham and send him by hologram all around the world and reach everybody. Bit of snap for God to do that. No problem whatsoever, right? Or send an airplane and write it in the sky. John 3:16, put it up there. But he didn't do that. Why? He chose me. He chose you. He said, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to ask my children to get the work done. So the response of this renewed, clean, forgiven man, here I am, send me. Lord, send me. You remember when we used to play ball? Maybe you still do. I know Mark did because he got hit in the eye. We play ball on the field, and there's one captain here and one captain there, and they're choosing the team. Well, you know, the fellas that could really knock the thing or the girls that could knock the thing over the fence, they were the first ones chosen. And then it comes down to the rest of us. And we like this fellow over here. We don't really care for that fellow over there. So when this fellow starts to say, hey, 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 choose me. That's the excitement I feel was in Isaiah's voice. Lord, will you take me? I've seen you. I got cleaned up, and now I'm ready. The sense of excitement in his spirit, it always works this way, doesn't it? The order. Now, notice our Romans text. Now it's the Apostle Paul. We're in the New Testament now. And Paul addresses his verse to whom? Help me. Who? Brothers. Is that right? Anybody disagree? It's right there in black and white, isn't it? Who's he talking to? Does that include you? I think sisters are meant there too. Does that include us that are here? That's what I'm asking. Yes. Includes me? Includes you? This is what he says. All right? People of the way, Christians. He's saying, okay, brothers, I beg you, give your life to God. Now, I stumbled at that when I first saw it, and I thought, well, what in the world? I thought I already did that. And he says, no. What you did is give me your sin. You gave me all the filth and dirt and garbage that you didn't want, the thing that was holding you down, the thing that made you miserable, didn't give any peace in your life, didn't give you any assurance. You gave me all of that, and I forgave you. And I said, okay, you're my child. You've been born again of my spirit. You're mine. Hallelujah. Now, he's saying something different. Am I right? Is that what your Bible says? Now Paul says, okay, give yourself to God. On what basis then does Paul make this request? Well, on the mercies of God. I could not help but think this morning, in our time with the commemorating the death of Jesus Christ, our brother Tom used a word in his prayer. The word was willingly. Willingly. Jesus went to the cross willingly. That's amazing. The Bible says, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Willingly. Do you or me, do we deserve for the Son of God, sinless and pure? Do we deserve that he would go to the cross and give his life for you or for me? No. But he went willingly. And Paul says, okay, here's the truth. God's been merciful to you. He said, there's no equal in heaven or earth. Mercy has been extended to you. That's why you're saved. This mercy has allowed you to share in saving grace, to be counted worthy as the children of God. So now Paul says, okay, I beseech you. I think the original uses the word urge, beg. Who's he talking to? Me. I beg you to present, offer, give, consecrate your bodies to God. Now, I love to receive presents. I can't wait till Christmas because I'll get another tie. We like receiving and giving presents. No one has to ask me to give my wife a present at Christmas time. I give it what? Willingly. Willingly, it's the same word. Willingly, I give my wife a present. Presentation means I am making a presentation willingly. You are not forcing me to do it. I'm not being coerced to do it. I am giving myself to God willingly. Why? Because he gave his life to me willingly. It's a voluntary act of the will, fully dependent upon my desire to do so. Now, we only got about 5 minutes left. What's Paul saying? Well, here it is. In Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he indicates that we're composed of two parts, material part, immaterial. Outer man, that's the body. Inner man, that's our spirit. He talks about that. Later on, he expands it just a little more and clarifies it and separates the immaterial from soul and to soul and spirit and says, spirit, soul, and body. So that's me. Look at me. I'm sure you can't see my spirit, you can't see my soul, but you can sure see my body. That's it. Someday, this body is going to crumble. It's already decaying, I can tell you that right now. Someday it's going to continue and decay, and Jerry's going to fly away. Gone. Absent from the body, the Bible says, and present with the Lord. Now, Paul is saying, present yourself in your entirety, your whole you, and give it to the Lord, body, soul, and spirit, as a sacrifice, an offering, giving up your rights and your will in utter abandonment and complete surrender to God. I ask you this, is it a reasonable request? Yes. Sure it is. Why? Because Christ has already bought us with his precious blood. Hear this now. Spilled on Calvary's cross, he already has ownership of every one of us in this room if we have been born again. But there's a difference between ownership and possession. Isn't there? Sure, I own it, but those people are still living there. I don't possess it. God owns you. My question is, does he possess you? Does he have rule over your life? He will not force you to give your life to him. It has to be a decision of your will. And I'm not going to all the stipulations. You can look at them there. It has to be a living sacrifice. You do it now. It has to be a holy sacrifice. Bring to God nothing that's dirty and filthy. It has to be acceptable to God. That's true. And it's like, I don't know if I have it up here. Yeah, I do. I think I can use part of the paper that Tom gave me. It's a blank piece of paper. Okay? What I'm talking about is taking the blank piece of paper, which is your life and mine, coming down to the bottom. There's nothing filled in up here. And I'm going to sign my name. And then I give it to God. I say, Lord, there it is. That's the contract between you and me. You fill in all the terms. That's what Paul's talking about. Do you understand what I'm saying? You fill in all the terms. I've already signed off. Whatever you want to do is perfectly fine. I give up my rights. Let me tell you a story in closing. I guess that's the best thing to do. I've got too much more up here to talk about. I was 15 years of age, and I was in school and doing math and science and liked them, and my counselors all said I was supposed to go into engineering at that time because there's lots of money in it. And my grandfather encouraged me to do it, and he was going to pay me through a good school. And I remember my plans were all set. I was a young believer, and I was sitting back here about the fourth row back, end row. And an evangelist came to our church, and he preached. And he said his message, I don't remember too much of what he said, but his message was, give yourself to God. And see what God can do with your life. And we sang the song. I think I mentioned to the men Saturday morning, we sang the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me, make me after your will while I am waiting. Yielded still. I don't know what verse it was, I have no idea. But I remember stepping out of my seat and kneeling. We had altars in our church. Knelt at an altar of prayer. The evangelist came by. He laid his hand on my head and prayed for me. And God revealed himself to me. As I gave him my life, I said, Lord, there it is. Whatever you want to do, I have all my plans, but I lay them right here on the altar. They're right there. And I'm not taking them back up. So you have to work from there. You do what you need to do, and I'll follow you. And that was many years ago now. But it's interesting. Just about every trip I make overseas, before I go, I usually will find my way to an altar of prayer and tell the Lord all over again. You know I meant it. It's still there. Last month, I was asked to preach a revival in our home church for 3 nights, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And Sunday morning, our pastor preached. We always have an open altar at the end of our services. God touched my heart. I went and knelt and prayed and cried. Lord, I mean it. You have Jerry Harding. All you have to do is tell me where to go, what to say, how high to jump, and I'm willing to go. And I can say today that God in His mercy and grace owns me. Lock, stock, and barrel. Every bit. He can tell me anywhere He wants me to go and do what to say, and I'll be willing to do it. And I've found that's the best way. That's the best way. You see, you can't fight a civil war on the inside of you and a foreign war on the outside at the same time. Can't do it. If you're wrestling on the inside and you expect to be used by God, can't do it. You've got to give up and give everything to God. Amen. I'm happy. I don't know about you. I'm real happy. I think of the songwriter. Let me just read his words. As you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid, your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest when you yield Him your body and soul. I'm not sure how we should close our service today, but I felt in my heart this was the message I'm supposed to preach. This was the burden that was on my heart. You see, if God has Jerry Harding, God has everything I possess. God has my family. He has my kids. He has my ministry. He has everything. You understand that? So, our problem is not in missions, worldwide. I'm not saying you're supposed to go overseas. I don't mean that at all. I don't know what in the world God wants to do with you. It's none of my business. But I can tell you this. I'm telling you today, on the authority of this book, and in league with the Apostle Paul, I'm saying to you, I beg you, please, give your life to God. Give your life to God. Turn it over. Let go of the fears and the struggles and the problems and everything that you have, your plans, your ambitions. Give it up. And lay it down and say, Lord, there it is. You fill in the contract. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll suffer whatever you want me to suffer. I'm going to be yours. Let's stand together. Our Father, I've shared my heart. I've done everything You told me to do. And Lord, I believe, and this is not some trick, Lord Jesus. You know my heart. You know I'm as honest as the day is long, just straight out. I believe somebody here needed this message desperately. Just as I did many years ago and have tried to keep it up, to give my all on the altar to You and say, there it is, Lord. You know that. You're aware of it. Lord, we got a bunch of Christians here. We're glad we're saved. Thank You. But Lord, the message has come to us today. Whom shall I send out there to my neighbors or out there, wherever? And who's going to go for us? Who's going to represent us to the world? And how are they going to do it? Lord, may we have the same excitement that Isaiah had. He says, here am I. Send me, Lord. Send me. Use me. I'm unworthy of the least of Your favor.
But I'm willing. I'm willing. Thank you, Lord. I'm not going to ask people to come to the altar this morning. While their heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'd like to pray with you, please, as I close the service. If God has spoken to your heart during the meeting, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down again? Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, others? Thank you, thank you. Anyone else? God spoke to your heart. Thank you. Yes, yes, thank you. I encourage you, please, somewhere, someplace, just give your life to God. Turn it loose of it. Let go of it. Say, Lord, I'm listening to whatever you want me to do next. It'll be an exciting ride. Sometimes it'll be hard. But the confidence will be that you're following Him, you're serving Him, you're doing what He wants you to do, you're living in obedience to Him, and He can count on you. Hallelujah. He can count on you. You see, most of us, He can't count on. We're His children, but He can't count on us because we've still got our own plans, ideas, and everything else. But when we give Him our life willingly, then He marks it down. I can count on Jerry. I can count on so-and-so. I can count on so-and-so. I just need to let them know what I want them to do, and they're going to do it willingly because they gave me their life. Father, thank you for looking after us. Thank you for our time together. I pray, Lord Jesus, please reveal yourself to every waiting heart and help us to be obedient like Isaiah was and like Paul asks us to be, to present ourselves willingly to you. Use us, do through us what you wish to do. Change our lives for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.